Please turn with me in your Bibles back to Luke chapter 21. Bring a special message today, departing from our series through Hebrews, titled, Be Ready, It's Coming, Growing Signs of Christ's Second Coming. I think we're all there, and our radar and spiritual senses are running really, really high, especially in the last couple of weeks where it seems like the heavens have broken loose upon earth. In recent weeks, especially the last week, there's been a dramatic increase in disasters, both in the weather, terrorism, threats of war, both nuclear and otherwise, and many are asking questions and are thinking about this next uptick in the signs of the times that precede the second coming of Christ. What is in the world is going on? I particularly noticed a steady increase in the fear and anxiety and worry about these disasters and calamities from people of every religion, ethnicity, and background. There's a general fear of the things that are coming on the earth just around the corner, as the Bible predicted, and it's coming to pass right now. I'm not up here to be a fearmonger. Many of you, perhaps those of you watching this message, have heard about the signs of the times, and you're saying, yeah, they've always said that from the beginning, that Jesus is coming, and that all of these signs will take place, but he hasn't come yet. Well, there's only one time he's going to come. And we read in Luke 21 that there will be signs, in verse 25, in the sun, the moon, the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. There will be perplexity. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So obviously, even non-Christian people in their perceptive powers will see something's going on in the heavens and the stars and the weather among the nations that normally does not happen. Even with a knowledge of the history of the world, these signs are different. And God says there will be a difference in the signs of the times just prior to his second coming in the end of the world. Even news outlets all over the world are reporting the radical increase in natural disasters. But they also acknowledge the increase in fear that these events have caused in people worldwide. As CNN has reported, quote, before the storm hit, this present storm that's taking place as I speak in southern Florida, Irma, the fear seeped in among the people, poisonous and sometimes paralyzing fear. It flowed from the TV, a nonstop drone of dire warnings and lurid graphics and terrifying images from ravaged islands. This fear dominated Floridians' Facebook feeds, telegraphic reports, and play-by-play accounts from friends and family who were packing up, hauling out, or hunkering down. The fear that mounted over 100 hours as Hurricane Irma churned towards South Florida with no new emotion. Irma follows Harvey, which rattled the nation's fourth largest city with record rains and devastating flooding. Wildfires are raging out west, south of where we live, a few hundred miles. Mexico's biggest earthquake in a century killed dozens this week. Hurricane Jose is nearing Category 5 status and is taking aim at the same Caribbean islands Irma just flattened. All this at a time when nuclear war with Korea is the stuff of daily conversation in Washington. Anxiety has surpassed depression as the most common mental health concern for American college students. A study in the 2016 Pennsylvania State University Journal asserted. Fear is in the water these days. Spread with a new and viral efficiency on social media into everyone's homes and everyone's pockets at all hours, every day. We're bombarded with this negativity through every outlet, technology-wise. There are so many fears and that are making people jittery. It's taken a special effort to get some Americans to pay proper attention to this storm called Irma, a storm whose danger is obvious to the naked eye. Irma, as Florida Governor Rick Scott has repeatedly warned in even stronger terms, is a killer, a monster, something to flee from. In a country going through a particularly untrusting phase, anyone with any remaining shred of authority about storms ratcheted up the rhetoric this week in an effort to get people to listen up and evacuate. A couple of folks, Susie and George, the report says, are typical of many people today. The hurricane, George says, is, quote, another stress in life, unquote. It's so much stress, it's a little crazy, said Susie. For 14 hours, they shared the turnpike, the Florida turnpike, with several hundred thousand new friends, finally reaching Gainesville, where their daughter and son are students at the University of Florida. The trip, which usually takes 6 hours, gave the couple plenty of time to think about fear. Quote, the drive up was so hard, so bad, Susie said. We kept snapping at each other. I was on my last nerve. It gets to be too much. There's the storm, but then there's so much more. I worry about North Korea and everything else that's going on in the world, she said. I've gained a lot of weight in the past 6 months since right about the time of the election. I guess I can't control it, she says, so I try not to think about it. I like to think that there are good people in the world and that everything will work out. I worry about what I can control, like the safety of my children. I guess it's denial, but that's how I handle it, and also by eating. I think this couple is reflective and a good example of most people today who are growing in anxiety and fear. Another report about the signs of the times a couple days ago, or in June rather, talks about wars and conflict and persecution have forced more people than at any other time since records began to flee their homes and seek refuge and safety elsewhere, according to a new report from the UN Refugee Agency. The Global Trends report read, because of wars, worldwide displacement was at the highest level ever recorded. It said the number of people forcibly displaced at the end of 2014 had risen to a staggering 59.5 million compared to 51.2 million just a year earlier and 37.5 million a decade ago. The increase represents the biggest leap ever seen in a single year. Quote, we are witnessing a paradigm change. An unchecked slide into an era in which the scale of global forced displacement, as well as the response required, is now clearly dwarfing anything seen before, unquote, said the UN High Commissioner for Refugees. He said there is seeming utter inability of the international community to work together to stop wars and build and preserve peace. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the opposite. Wars and rumors of wars and the other signs will increase. They will say peace, peace, but then sudden destruction comes upon them. Talk about diseases. Another report gives 6 reasons why we're more at risk than ever of a global pandemic. Those reasons are, first, growing populations and urbanization. More diseases come into places where there's more people. Secondly, encroaching diseases into new environments. Thirdly, as numbers of people grow, so does the amount of land needed to house them. Populations expand into previously uninhabited territories, such as forests. With new territories comes new contact with new animals and inevitably new infections. Number three, global travel brings disease all over the world. Four, civil conflict. Five, faster spread of information. In the information age, new means of communication bring higher levels of fear and multiple ways to spread it, experts believe. And number six, fewer doctors and nurses in outbreak regions and countries where outbreaks are more likely to occur also have fewer doctors and nurses to treat the population. America has a shortage, but not unlike the third world. Public health experts believe we are at greater risk than ever of experiencing large-scale outbreaks and global pandemics like those we've seen before, like SARS and the swine flu and Ebola and Zika, however you want to see it. These are diseases that I've just heard about in recent years. They weren't in existence for the most part when I was growing up. Every time the infection's arrival is unexpected and its scale unprecedented, leaving the world vulnerable. Experts are unanimous in the belief that the next outbreak contender will most likely be a surprise and we need to be ready for it. That's what they say, but we're not going to be able to be ready for it because each time God breaks the remedies, he breaks down the remedies and makes them ineffective that the doctors and other professionals use to solve these problems or cure these diseases. Because when God wants to punish the world, he'll punish the world, whether it be through disease, through natural disasters. Nobody can outthink God or escape his judgment. But the main reason for all this, the Bible says, is that in the end times, there will be famines and pestilences in various places in Matthew 24. Then there's the increase in terrorism and violence. In 2015, terrorist attacks occurred in almost 100 countries, up from only 59 countries in 2013. Second Timothy 3, 1 through 4 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be unloving, unforgiving, without self-control, brutal, and headstrong. Luke 21, 9 through 11, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation. Are you listening? And kingdom against kingdom. There's a lot of people in the world right now that are concerned about what they see. They know something's up. And they want answers on how to avoid the disasters, both spiritually and otherwise, that will increase in the coming days and months and years upon this earth. All around the world, people are wondering about these signs that have never been seen before in the history of the world, for the most part. At least in their magnitude and their intensity and in their frequency. They're talking with other people and they're wrestling with these events because they can't get away from them. They can't deny what they're seeing and what they're hearing. But they need answers, and who will give them those answers? Answers that are real, that are rooted in truth and reality. Just this morning, I was at the grocery store and a young lady walked by talking on her cell phone. You couldn't help but hear what she was saying. She was talking about the events that are taking place all over the world, these signs of the times from God. And she said to the other person on the other line, who obviously said these are signs of the times to her, she said in frustration to the other person that she didn't believe that they were signs from God as she struggled to make sense of it all. She kept walking, so I didn't have a chance to say, excuse me. But I would say to the young lady, as I say to all of you, that out of concern for your soul, it behooves you to listen, to try to understand what the Bible teaches, and to do what the Bible tells you to do, to preserve your eternal soul from the accelerated disasters that will continue to come upon the earth. I've said this for years. And I've been increasing my reminders to folks in our congregation and to everybody I speak with, Christians and non-Christians alike, everywhere I go around the world. Sometimes I'm listened to. At other times, they shrug their shoulders and walk away. This is something to worry about. This is something to be concerned about. Not sinfully worry about, but with the fear of God. Be concerned about the remedies for these things and lay hold of them. If the Bible's wrong about its predictions and prophecies about the coming end of the world and the signs that precede the second coming of Christ, then you have nothing to worry about. But if the Bible is right, And the Bible has a 100% track record of fulfilled prophecy thus far. And you're willing to take the chance that you're right and the Bible is wrong on this issue. Well, I pity your soul. I had lunch yesterday with a very old friend. I've known him for 30 years. We hadn't seen each other in about 15 years. He and his wife attends church faithfully every Sunday, and they do many good works. This is a former boss of mine. They spend much of their retirement time as volunteers in the public school, but they base their hope of going to heaven on their good deeds, and they've done a lot of good deeds so far. He was shocked when I told him that the Bible teaches we don't go to heaven based on our good works, but on by God's grace alone and the salvation we receive as a free gift by faith in Jesus Christ based on his sacrificial death on the cross. He expressed great shock at what I told him, because for almost 70 years that he's been in this world, he's been basing his hope in heaven on his good deeds. He's looked at the outward things that he has done to possibly earn salvation rather than on the inward condition of his heart and how to deal with that sinful condition and the sin that causes all of us to be condemned from birth. He also expressed great concern with the growing signs of the times. And I took about an hour and a half and gave him a Bible study while we were eating lunch in that restaurant. Not only about why the signs of the times are growing, but about the nature of salvation and how someone can be saved from the wrath to come. I told him if there was ever a time when people need to listen to what God is saying to the world through these disasters, it is now. It is the worst thing you could possibly do, to the harm and detriment of your never-dying soul, to ignore what is going on in the world through these signs of the times, both as a non-Christian and as a Christian. Many Christians think that the world possibly will go on forever by the way they live. They're practical atheists because they're not living as if the world's going to end and prophecy will continue to be fulfilled right up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, God is sending a wake-up call to the world right now. Many people know this intuitively, subconsciously. They know something's going on. They refuse to attribute what is happening to religious causes and roots because most people are not religious. And they will only admit that it has religious ramifications when they actually see it with their own eyes. But many other people instinctively know something's going on. Well, religious and non-religious people alike are fearful. Many are beginning to despair, just as the Bible predicted, because they are without hope and without God in the world. When they see North Korea and its saber rattling and all of these disasters in Florida and Texas and the earthquakes, the flooding, they're fearful, but they have no hope. They have no grounds for peace in their life and security and stability of soul and mind and emotions because of an inward anchor and foundation that can only be laid and established in us by Jesus Christ through being born from above and have a personal saving relationship with him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They don't have any peace. Do you have peace, my friend, today? Do you have peace with God? Many don't have assurance that they are going to heaven when they die. They don't know if they died today whether their sins are forgiven or not. That is shocking. That is sad. Most people in the world do not have any warrant to believe that they will go to heaven if they die, at least from any inward peace and security and stability that only the Holy Spirit of God can provide, as he bears witness with our spirit that we are the adopted children of God. All their shallow security and false hope are based on temporal things that they have in this world. Just take more drugs, drink more alcohol, take more prescription drugs, take more Prozac to deal with the depression, the anxiety, and all these other things that stir up the human spirit with guilt and fear and worry and anxiety. They turn aside and seek comfort in their economic security, their 401k, their retirement program, or their possessions, or they even exult in the fact that they're healthy, and until they get sick and near death, they will not listen to what God is saying. Many elevate their children and their grandchildren as their idols and pour their lives into them. But inwardly, they have no assurance that their sins are forgiven. If I've described you and your situation, my friend, then I urge you to hear me out for the sake of your own soul, for we only have one life to get the matter of our salvation in order and secure. God has provided eternal salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, and this is your divine appointment with him right now to hear the good news he's offering to you through the gospel. We read in the Bible, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." God wants you to know that your sins are forgiven and that you'll be in heaven when you die. Well, let me move then with that introduction to our first point. Number one, should we really be concerned that Jesus is coming soon? Should we be alarmed that he's coming, that it's coming, that is the Lord's second coming and judgment day? Why should we be ready at his second coming? Should we be concerned? Well, the answer is yes and no. Let me deal with the no first. We should not be concerned that it will happen at this moment or tonight, because several important prophecies must be fulfilled first. On the other hand, yes, we should be concerned because you may die tonight before those prophecies are fulfilled and be outside of a saving knowledge of Christ and go to hell and be judged for your sins. And we should also, on the other hand, be concerned because the majority of professing Christians won't be spiritually or doctrinally ready for the martyrdoms that await those who don't pledge allegiance to the Antichrist or the man of sin. The vast amount of churches will be like a house of cards. The slightest pressure put on them, they will all fall down. Well, secondly, what does the Bible say? So you should be concerned about these things. Are you ready for his second coming? But what does the Bible say? Well, these events have been foretold in the Bible, but a few more are yet to be fulfilled. We read in Luke 21, verses 8 and 9. Turn there if you have a Bible. Luke 21, 8 and 9. And Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them." That is the false prophets and the false Christs. "But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Now, I readily admit that there are many interpretations of prophecies, many schools of thought about the end times, the second coming of Christ. We call this the doctrine of eschatology, or the doctrine of the last things of the world that will take place before the second coming of Christ, including his second coming. But I think in my studies over 41 years as a student of the Bible, all of the schools of prophecy agree on the general signs of the times. Whether you believe that the church will be raptured before the tribulation period or after the tribulation period, whether you will believe that there will be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, or you believe that that is a figurative spiritual reign of the Lord for 1,000 years, which includes right now. We all agree, premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism, preterism, and all the rest agree on the general signs of the times, as outlined in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, and the book of Revelation. Now, the prophetic passages in the Gospels, Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, if you study it very carefully, talk about two periods of time. They talk about signs that lead up to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans. It was such a devastating destruction that it had biblical, almost prophetic proportions and elements to it, that the Lord felt it necessary to warn believers and warn the Jews as well as a nation, that when you see these terrible signs in the several years leading up to 70 AD, where Rome in their armies under General Titus does all these destructive things, you need to flee Jerusalem to the mountains. Woe to you who are with child in those days, who are nursing babies in those days. You won't have access to food. You just need to run when you begin to see these signs. But then, intermittently, in describing the end times, the Lord Jesus jumps from 70 AD to the end of the world, back and forth at least two or three times in those three Gospels and their prophetic texts. So you need to keep that in mind, or you'll get very, very confused. You'll think, wait a minute, is he telling believers in 2017 or 2030, whenever the second coming is, to run to the hills and stop nursing babies? No, he's talking about two different time periods. But we all agree as Christians in the general signs of the times that will take place just prior to our Lord's coming again. And I've given you a lot of those. And one of those will be, when you hear of wars and commotions, don't be terrified. These things must take place. The beginning of these signs of the times is, it should be concerning to us. We should always, in any day and age, whether it be the year 1110 or the year 2017, we should always be ready to meet our Maker. We should always be ready spiritually to stand before the presence of our Judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give an account of our life. But there are special times, and not very many of them, throughout the 6,000 year history of the world, where the Lord gives us very specific times about certain critical periods that he values, such as the first advent, the first coming of Christ, where there were signs for about 100 years BC leading up to and after 7 AD, including the year of our Lord's birth with the star being overhead, and all with the shepherds and all of these other signs, the wise men. All of these other signs during the birth of Christ, and then before his birth, and then after his birth, during his life, his ministry, with his miracles, and all of these other signs and wonders that he performed during his ministry, 3.5 years on earth, to make full proof of his ministry, even though most people still rejected him in spite of the signs and wonders. And one of those time periods of special significance is just before Jesus comes again, where God will show his signature prophetically on his creative handiwork in the heavens, signs in the heavens, in the moon, in the stars, and signs on the earth, in the weather, among the nations, politically, wars, and with respect to health issues, pestilences, diseases, and with respect to the heart of people itself. That is, people's hearts will grow more cold. Lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. People will become more hateful toward God and more hateful toward one another. The Holy Spirit himself and his restraining power and grace will be removed slowly from the world. That will cause a great increase in sin towards God and sin towards one another to be unleashed like no other time except just prior to the worldwide flood under Noah. And that is the one sign in Earth's history that God gives us as a landmark in Matthew 24, which we'll read in a minute. He says, like the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. There will be a great increase in these signs, especially sin in the world, where God says, I regret that I have made man. And so the first time he destroyed the earth with a flood, the second time he will destroy the world by fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat, and he will make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Are you looking forward to that time? Or are you so caught up in the world and the things of the world that you cannot long deeply in your soul for Christ to come today and establish his kingdom forever? Oh, my friends, let us be disconnected from the things of the world. Let's break those heartstrings from the cares of the world, and let us reconsecrate ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, and once again groan and crave and long for Christ and his kingdom to be ushered in. The Bible says that there must be an intensification of these signs. They will be intensified. The earth will shake in a many powerful way. Maybe not literally, but there will be earthquakes, huge earthquakes like we've never seen before. And there will, the signs themselves will shake people. And we see the beginning of these signs, but these signs are accelerating. They're intensifying. Did you notice that over the last 10 years or so, especially the last few years? We read in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4, now, brethren, he's speaking to Christians. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. There's a spirit of fear, men's hearts failing them throughout the world. He tells Christians now, don't be soon shaken or troubled. Don't be caught up with those whose hearts are failing them for fear of the things that are coming on the earth. He says, don't worry. But here's a sign, a landmark, a cue. Either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. The day of Christ is the second coming. Let no one deceive you by any means that day, notice the word day is with a capital D, that means day of Christ, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Two things must happen there. There must be this wholesale, this radical, intense falling away. There must be a maturity, an acceleration of sin in the world on a huge level because of the Holy Spirit's presence and preserving and restraining grace being removed. But also there must be a second sign, which is, and you know that the end is not extremely close before this happens, which is the man of sin, the Antichrist being revealed, who I believe the Bible clearly teaches is a physical man who will present himself to the world as the man with all the answers and solutions to the world's problems, health issues, and all the rest. And for a while, he will succeed. The Bible says this man will be given power to bring fire down from heaven. Who is not going to believe a person who stands up and proclaims himself to be God or God-like if he is, especially if he's able to call down fire from heaven? People who don't know the Bible, people who are not knowledgeable about the scriptures, especially about prophecy, will buy into this audacious presentation of the man of sin eventually. They will all buy into it, and they will worship him. The Bible says they will worship him. The world will worship him, except who? Believers. Believers will not worship him, but they will suffer a very serious consequence for not worshiping him. Many believers, read Revelation 9, read Revelation 12, read Revelation 13, read Revelation 17, read Daniel 7. Many believers, not a few, will be martyred during this period of time because the world system will so turn against Christians, unlike very few ages and generations in the history of the world, except for maybe the first three centuries of after the birth of Christ. Certain persecutions under three or four Roman emperors that I could think of, Diocletian, Nero, Caligula, and one or two others, And several times during the medieval times, the Roman Inquisition killed a lot of believers. Prior and during the Reformation, many Anabaptists were martyred. But I believe these times will pale in comparison to the wholesale slaughter and destruction of true believers, not Sunday Christians, not nominal Christians, but true born-again, washed-in-the-blood believers will be eradicated from the earth. The wrath of the dragon, the wrath of Beelzebub, the wrath of the devil that has been held back, generally speaking, for the last 2,000 years against believers, preventing them from feeling his destructive, destroying wrath, will now, for one last time, with the permission of God and the purpose of God underlying it — nothing happens randomly against God's children in church, God loves his people — but the devil's wrath will finally be poured out against believers. And you know what? You and I may experience the awesome privilege of being a martyr for Jesus, and I don't say that irreverently. Now, I'm 62 years old. I may not make it. But some of you who are in your 30s and 40s, maybe in your 20s, may be privileged to be a martyr if you don't die before Jesus comes. I tell people I would be shocked if he isn't here in the next 10 or 20 years at the rate of acceleration of the signs. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Boy, that's chutzpah. That's temerity. That's nerve. To exalt yourself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, the man of sin has not been even revealed yet. So we know there's still some time, because he has to be revealed to the world, and he has to do all these things, presenting himself to the world as God, having all the solutions and answers. And for about 3.5 years, he will be able to deceive the whole world. Now that's deception. Some real smart alecks think there's no way I'm going to be deceived. I can live my life like the devil because I have some Bible knowledge. And I can keep myself at arm's length from the man of sin and the world system, the government system. Well, the Bible says you won't be able to buy or sell unless you take the mark, whatever that mark may be. I don't buy into some of these excessive descriptions, these entertaining descriptions of the mark of the beast, the number 666 and all of the rest. But you won't be able to live normally, perhaps even have a job, unless, or buy or sell, unless you fall in line and march lockstep with the world system. Revelation 13:11 says, turn there, Revelation 13:11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Revelation 13:11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. This is the false prophet, probably. And he had two horns like the lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises what? All authority of the first beast. The whole world is going to be turned over to these two beasts. They have all the authority in his presence, and causes the earth and all and those who dwell in it to what? Causes the earth and those who dwell in it to what? Worship the first beast. That is all-inclusive, if you ask me, with very few or no exceptions. He causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the beast. Now, that has to be a supernatural process of convincing and persuading people in their conscience, in their heart, in their imagination, in their reason, in their logic, in their judgment, in every mental and emotional faculty, in their affections that they have, to fall down and worship this beast. And I'm not just talking about outwardly. Some people say, oh, I'll never worship the beast. They could shoot me, they could do this. Unless you are a true born-again believer, you will worship him and you will be persuaded to. When they put a knife to your throat, they take away all your livelihood and they ostracize you and kick you out like they did the first believing Jews, Christian Jews, in the first 30 years of the church, which was the reason why God had Paul write the book of Hebrews to encourage these Jewish Christians who were beginning to fall away from the faith, because they were being ostracized and persecuted on a level, on a long-term basis, and they were getting weary. Well, when somebody puts a knife to your throat, you think twice. Read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, where even true believers denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them were killed in that state. Many of them went back and recanted their denial and ended up being martyred because they recanted their denial. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. The record is there. God says it's going to happen in a much greater way to Christians in the end times generation. And we are seeing things speed up. Are you ready? Are you ready? It's happening. It's here. I'm not a cheerleader for these end times prophets and evangelists who go from conference to conference and they make millions of dollars by selling their wares and selling their books and their tapes and their CDs and all of these things, and they like to appeal to the fears of man. I'm not like them. I have to be faithful. I'm the pastor of a local church, and I have to be faithful to the congregation. I have warned this church and warned this church and warned this church over and over and over again through the years. I haven't preached on this every week. Maybe once a year, something happens, a sign or a cumulative number of signs take place in a way that adds to our conviction and belief that things are speeding up. I'll address it, like the last few weeks, for example. But we, when God alarms and heightens concern in us about these signs of the times, and he warns us and he reminds us to be ready, and we are right there and we're ready to respond, so many fall back eventually because judgment doesn't fall down on them immediately, or sickness or some deprivation doesn't touch their body or their bank account within a week or a month or immediately. So often we lapse back into an indifferent, complacent lifestyle. And that ought not to be so as the Church of Jesus Christ. What is God going to have to do? Bring a flood to the Bay Area? We're only a few miles from the Bay. You drive over it, some of you, every week. He could do the same thing here as he did in Texas, as he did in Florida. And you think just because it's the Bible Belt down there that they are not going to experience the judgment of God? Well, it's the Bible Belt. God won't touch them down there in the Bible Belt in the South. Nonsense. Sin reigns everywhere. Not only in the Bible Belt, but in California, throughout the whole United States. The whole world lies in wickedness, Scripture says. And if we got what we deserve, the whole world would be destroyed. Judgment must begin at the house of God. We must be tested. We must be proven. We must be searched. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. We must cry, search me and try me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. God, let not our lampstand be put out because we've lost our first love. We have been reduced to a place as a local church. We are living in dead works. The Lord Jesus, the great healer and sanctifier of the sheep, is always ready to restore us to a place of usefulness and fruitfulness, a place of great fellowship with God, restored by the blood, the sanctifying blood of Christ, which brings us back from the wilderness, from a place of backsliding, from a place of religious formalism. He revives and restores all of the graces of the Spirit, the love of God, the peace of God which passes all understanding, the joy of the Lord, all of the graces we need as tokens and reminders that we are God's children and that provide much assurance and joy for us. But Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining. Remember we talked about the falling away and the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and not before then. And he is being taken out of the way now. Do you not agree? What more must God do to show you through numerous signs that they all match what's going on or what God laid out prophetically in the scripture that will take place just prior to our Lord's coming? And then, as these two signs I mentioned earlier, the removal of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of the man of sin, he mentions it again in verses 5 through 12. He says, now he who restrains will do so when he is taken out of the way, because when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, another problem will take place. Those who thought they knew the Bible and those maybe who do know the Bible will lose discernment. They will lose the insight and very sharp, keen perception that many believers have throughout the world and many pastors have throughout the world right now to be on the frontier and on the rooftops warning people about the deceptions of the Antichrist. But when the Holy Spirit is removed from the world, people will have less Bible knowledge and less of an appetite to study the Bible, less of a desire to study the Bible, and the little Bible knowledge that is there in the hearts and minds of the few who are saved and the few among many pastors who are faithful pastors. There's not many faithful pastors left. They've all, most of them, not all of them, but the vast majority of them have compromised for the sake of money or following Rick Warren's purpose-driven methodology of building big churches. They've all compromised for the flesh, for money, for popularity. Where are the faithful pastors that will warn people to flee from the wrath to come? Where are they? Why aren't they warning millions and millions of Christians that are in their mega churches? Instead of preaching about living your best life now, or 10 ways to be more successful in relationships and this and that, we should be preaching the old gospel truth, the old time gospel of the Bible, which on the one hand preaches against sin, calls men to repent, and preaches up Jesus Christ in the fullness of his attributes, his perfections, and the many faceted work of the cross, reconciliation, justification, redemption, imputation, propitiation, sanctification, all of these Christ or Christocentric doctrines that are very deep. We could preach on them for years and not begin to touch the hem of the garment that we could possibly cover with the doctrines of Christ alone. These doctrines are almost out of existence. The true gospel. You cannot find a Christian who can tell you what the gospel is hardly anymore. Oh, the four spiritual laws. Jesus loves you and he died on the cross. Believe in him and you'll be saved. That's true. And there are people who got saved hearing that one sentence gospel. But God usually works through the full orb presentation of the gospel, which usually creates full orbed Christians. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Are you hearing me? I know it's hot. I know it's hot. I'm trying to get through this. Bear with me. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. Remember I said the restraining ministry of the Spirit is removed and they don't any longer love the truth. They don't have the love of the truth. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So on the one hand, Satan is deceiving them, and now God works against them and sends them a strong delusion, not a weak one, not a light one, where you say, oh, I forgot, but now I remember. No, He'll send a strong delusion that they actually believe a lie. What lie? The man of sin stands up and says, oh, by the way, I'm God. Worship me. They will do it. Because Satan will deceive them on the one hand, and God will send them a strong delusion on the other. I don't care what Satan does to me, but I don't know about you. I don't want God being against me. For if God be with you, who can be against you? As long as God was with me, I'm good. Fear not him which can kill the body, but fear him which can kill both body and soul in hell forever. Hey, this one thing you don't want is not to have God on your side. You want God to be with you and in you and preserving you through all these things that you cannot survive from. There's no way in your humanity, your human strength. Daniel 7 says about the end times that this man, this Antichrist, will speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. What? What do you think is taking place right now? I speak all the time to people, believers, who are 55 and above. And since I'm much above 55, we have this like little fellowship of agreement that when I was growing up in the late 50s and in the 60s, you would never even have people think about the things that are going on today, morally speaking, in terms of the depravity and the moral decay and the changing of time-honored institutions where men are men and women are women. But now you have a president of the United States stand up, the last one we had, who publicly said and publicly supported gay rights and gay marriage. The first time a head of state ever did that in 3,500-4,000 years of recorded history. First time it's ever been publicly, that is, gay marriage supported and approved of by a head of state. Never happened before. I would say that's changing times and changing laws. And all we could do as Christians is sit back and cry to God for grace and power and strength to keep doing his work in this world. Can you imagine a believer in the times in which I describe, which is right now, just skipping and lollygagging his or her way to heaven, trying to get to heaven on beds of ease, letting his or her guard down in such dangerous, precipitous times as this? It's like we're living on the edge of a cliff and the slightest wind will push us off unless we're firmly grounded in the doctrines of God's word and by the power of the Holy Spirit equipped to resist all of these things. If we let go just a little bit, many will seem to fall off that cliff. Oh, I pray that you will value your soul, your relationship with God and the souls of those in your world enough to listen to what God says, which is my last point. What should I do to prepare, Pastor Joe? You've scared me half to death now. What should I do to prepare? Number one, don't be presumptuous. I know there are going to be people that are going to watch this sermon on YouTube, and the devil is going to come the next day and catch away the word that was sown into his or her heart. And they're going to forget completely about it because they're going to think, well, you know, I walked an aisle in a church 25 years ago. I've got my fire insurance. But I haven't lived for the Lord since then. Jesus is my Savior. He's not my Lord, but I'll make it there because I've got 90%. It doesn't work like that. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now, we're saved by God's grace and we're kept by God's grace, but the marks and traits of a believer is such that you cannot have justification without sanctification. Christ cannot be your Savior and not your Lord. He has to be your Savior and the Lord of your life. And anyone that I know that is a true believer who has the Holy Spirit in him or her will always say that Christ is my all. He's my Savior, my Lord, my everything. Even when they are backslidden, they know instinctively that Christ is all and in all. Don't be presumptuous. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. No, we don't become sanctified by works. We're sanctified by Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we must use the means of grace, reading the Word, meditating on the Word, taking advantage of every opportunity to study the Word, praying in the Spirit with the Holy Spirit's help, fellowship at every opportunity, serving God. Many take it for granted that what I have spoken of today, so many being deceived and falling away, will not happen to them just because they felt some emotion, some syrupy, mystical feeling some years ago, and they had a pang of appreciation for Jesus, and now they're calling themselves a Christian, but they're still sleeping together. They're still cohabitating together. They're still committing the most heinous sexual sin, immorality, and rebellion against God imaginable, abusing the resources and talents and skills God has given them, squandering the time living for self and sin, time in which they think they will always have because they live as if they're going to live forever, not realizing that one of these days you're going to be on your sickbed and may only have 1 or 2 hours to live. What are you going to do then? When you only have an hour to live and you revise your entire life and your opinion of your whole life to, like Winston Churchill did on his deathbed, about his entire life as a humanitarian and a great statesman, and he was that. But then as he saw the end drawing near and he sensed a spiritual reality and was given some measure of understanding about the most important thing in a person's life, he now completely reinterpreted his past life based on the knowledge of God he was getting at that moment in his death. And he said his last words were, "I have been a fool." Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Repent of your sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Call upon him. He never lied. He won't let you down. He'll save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't try to save yourself. With all the disasters and terrorism and chaos going on in the world, it's important for believers to take advantage of the awareness and concern many have of the things that are coming on the earth. Don't look around in your life or stand there like a mute, dumb believer, watching and listening to all these people saying, "What's going on? What's happening? How can I know the way?" And you just remain silent. Many of you have the equivalent of a master's degree or a PhD in theology just by virtue of being a church member for 10, 20, 40, 50 years, and you've heard about 7,000 sermons. You've got all this head knowledge. Share it. Don't hold on to the secret of eternal life, which only believers have. The world is not going to share the gospel with unsaved people. They're going to continue to revel in their licentiousness. You and I have the secret of eternal life. But I work 8 hours a day, and then I have to clean the house, and I have to fulfill my checklist, and I have to shop, and I wear 3 or 4 hats as a mother, a father, all these things. I'm sorry, Jesus said, "He that will come after me must deny himself and take up his own cross daily and follow me. Unless a man forsakes all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." Christianity does not and never will fit into a 9-to-5 Monday through 40. Just barely to try to be a faithful pastor, husband, and father, and all the rest. I don't have enough time, and that's going 7 days a week, night and day. Every day, resting my head on the pillow, exhausted, and try to maintain my relationship with God as well. I don't know how all these pastors do it. Well, they use business principles to build their church. That's how they do it. I could do the same thing. I used to be a business executive. I was tempted before to use advertising, marketing, and business principles, borrow money from the bank. We could be in our own building right now and have about 5,000 people sitting in air conditioning. Air conditioning. Here's Jerry and Dee Dee with the fans. Air conditioning. We could have all of these nice things to comfort ourselves. But what are we going to do as Christians when our works are tested by fire on Judgment Day to see whether they be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? To see what kind of works they were, whether they were rooted in the flesh, our own religious works, to prop up ourselves, to think how good we are, or rooted in the Holy Spirit's power and work through us to glorify God, lead others to Christ, and minister to other church members. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. No advance notice except what we have in the Bible in terms of the warnings, the prophecies, the signs of the times, and their descriptions. That's it. That's the only warning we're going to get. When Jesus Christ comes again, the vast majority, okay, what do we have, 7 billion people in the world? Say 6.9 billion, 6.8 billion. The vast majority of people in the world will experience a wake-up call like this earth has never had. It would be like 6.9 billion people watching the worst part of a horror movie all at the same time. You talk about screaming and shrieking and sobbing, people looking for mountains and rocks to hide under. What are we doing as Christians to warn them? I sent out a text this morning. Well, I'll give you a pass today because it's so hot. Bring somebody to church. And I sent out a text last week. Invite somebody to church. I sent out a text the week before and the week before and the week before to Bible study. I could easily be doing other things, but I'm called to equip you. What are you doing with your time? You don't have 5 minutes to sit down and pray, Lord? Oh, here we go with the Jewish guilt trip again. It's not a guilt trip. God commands us to do these things. That is to invite people to himself. Go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. When was the last time you compelled somebody? Because you had the love of Christ for their soul. The Holy Spirit opened your mind and heart to see them in a way where you saw them in need of salvation. You pitied them. Your heart went out to them and you compelled them. You pleaded with them. Please, come to Bible study tonight. I know you have all these questions, these issues going on. The Bible has the answer. Please, when was the last time you pleaded with someone, compelled someone to come to Christ or to come to church under the word? Come to Bible study. Why are you waiting? Well, I'm a shy person, and I'm timid, and it's hard, that's exactly what the person will say who had the one talent that buried it in the sand. Lord, I knew you were a hard man. You gather where you have not sown, and you reap where you don't gather, and you know, you're going to do the work anyway. God, you know, I might as well just do my thing. You do your thing, and you take care of your business and all. Really? You think that will work? That argument? You see, work and household chores and checklists are just interruptions and parentheses between every other moment living for God's glory. And you even need to live for God's glory at work and during all those other times as lights shining in darkness. What are we doing? Number two, the second thing that we should do to prepare is be convicted about these things. It's amazing how conviction can drive believers to be dedicated and unselfish in the service of the Lord. Some of our problem is we don't have conviction because we're so tired, because we have our routine, our busy lifestyles. We left off our Bible reading and prayer, which is the thing that God uses to motivate us. And we just go from day to day, tossed to and fro, from lukewarm wave to complacent wave, and our convictions are very, very low. Get back in the Word. Stir up your convictions. Stir up these godly burdens, which the Holy Spirit uses to drive us to live unselfish, consecrated, sacred lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be convicted about the truth and let truth inspire you and motivate you to serve the Lord. Amen? If I don't tell you these things, who will? Well, maybe somebody else will tell me. When was the last time you had somebody in your personal life or in a pulpit or in a Bible study or at work get in your face with these biblical doctrines and truths? It's the mercy of God to get any kind of work wake-up call through the exposition of God's word, the expounding of the scriptures. God wants his truth to come very, very close and deep in our convictions, because convictions is what drives us. And some of you are weak in your convictions, and that's why you're weak in your service to God as a church member, as an evangelist, as a witness, and all these other things. You're weak in your convictions, and it's a very pathetic thing to see, a Christian, a believer who's weak in their convictions, because we have the most motivation and reason in all the world to be zealous for Christ, because he died for us. He gave up his life for us. And what? We can only serve him when it's convenient for us? Really? Number three, don't be distracted by the world and its cares. In America, American Christians and Christians in Europe have this problem of distraction by the world. Technology is so state-of-the-art, is so refined. The audio and video elements of technology pour out their entertainment, their sports, and their advertisements, which pull on our minds and hearts and lock us into a lifestyle where we overcommit financially and at work because we have this subtle stronghold planted there that we need to buy these things. Really? It's not a sin to rent so that you could be freed up from a mortgage payment that has made you a slave. It's as simple as that. Can we be real? And so many Christians are bogged down in their lifestyle because they measure themselves by other people in society and say, oh, look how nice, look how this person has nice things. Look at what a comfortable lifestyle, and they got all these things, and it'll mean I'll have to work another 20 hours a week to get that bonus, to get that. But you know what? I love my wife and I want to make her happy. Tell that to God when your works are being tested. Well, Lord, you know I'm a provider and I had to provide. You don't have to provide in a way of luxury. God says, be content with your food, clothing, and a roof over the head. With that, be content, he says. And in America, we run into major problems with this. Right? Am I right? Everyone sitting in here has been tempted in these areas multiple times, including myself. And some of you have testimonies, have heard me share my testimony about 3 days after I was called to be the pastor of this church in 1990, when just a few months after we became a church, I got a phone call out of nowhere from an old boss in New Jersey who said, I want you to, Joe, I heard you're in this industry and I want you to be the president of our subsidiary company. You'll be a millionaire many times over in a short period of time. We'll move you out here. We'll give you such and such a salary, Mercedes-Benz and all this. And I was really hurting at that time, making $6 an hour as a security guard, barely able to pay my bills, using my credit card to pay some bills at that time, and working full time. And because the church was small, we had just started. And it reminded me of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness when he was hungry after 40 days of fasting. And, you know, the devil said, well, if you're the Son of Man, come and make thee, turn these stones into bread. He was hungry, wasn't he? Oy vey, what a temptation. But I had experienced certain tests about money and about the things of this world before that. And I knew what God was doing. I knew it was from the Lord. It was a test to see where my heart was. You want to be a pastor? Okay. Let's see if you want to be a pastor. Be convicted. Don't be distracted by the world. Be ready to warn people about the signs of the times. Are you ready to warn people at work? Now, you need to do it judiciously and wisely. Don't turn to somebody sitting in the next cubicle next to you and preach to him for an hour and a half, screaming throughout the whole office. No. Be wise. Don't do it on company time. Be calm. Give them a tract. Invite them to a Bible study. Meet with them over lunch. When was the last time you witnessed to your unsaved children? Can I say that? When was the last time you shared the gospel with your unsaved children? When was the last time you pleaded with an unsaved son or daughter, can I please have a Bible study with you once a week and we'll go through the gospel of John? Or your neighbor? Some of you don't even know your neighbors. The Holy Spirit gives us boldness. The righteous are bold as a lion. Number five, be proactive and dedicated in evangelism. Be proactive, be aggressive. Not harsh, be gentle, but be aggressive. You may not realize this, but you have 1, 2, 10, 15 opportunities a day to share the gospel. You do. Maybe not verbally one-on-one with some people, but as you're walking by a phone booth, a bathroom, you can put a track down. When I worked as a manager and executive in San Francisco, I did it like a science. I passed out 100 tracks a day. On my way to the BART station, at the BART station, going from one end to the other, putting tracks down, handing them out. On the BART train, all the way over there, going from car to car, putting tracks down. When I got to San Francisco, from the BART station all the way to work, about 50 tracks. And on the way back, I did the same thing. Be a wise servant. That God says in the parable that unrighteous people who use unrighteous mammon more wisely than our money and then the way Christians use our time and that God gives us. Be wise. Use your gifts, your talents, your resources as wisely as possible for the glory of God. Share the gospel. Do that. Share the gospel. Number six, make disciples. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you in here are meeting regularly, once a week, once every 2 weeks, once a month, with somebody, an unsaved person or a newly saved person, discipling them? I see some heads going down. Didn't Jesus say, make disciples of all nations? We don't have time. Your time basically is your own, is it not? For the most part, you choose how to spend your time. If you're not, why are you not making a disciple of somebody? Jesus commanded it. It's a command. Is it an option, brother? Is it an option, Peter? It's a command. Well, you know, I just don't kind of think about those things. Once in a while, when it comes up in a sermon, things in sermons are intended to be remembered, especially if you're not doing it, and you should be doing it. That's a message from God to you. You say, well, I can't, like you, Pastor Joe, sit down with somebody. You're so outgoing. You're a type A person. You're so bold, and you have all this knowledge. Okay, don't compare yourself to me. It's a command of God in the Bible. Make disciples of all nations. They're out there. And if you prayed about it, God would give you the wisdom, the chutzpah, the courage, the knowledge, and everything you need to do what he commands you to do. He doesn't command us to do something and then not give us the resources, the power, the ability, the opportunity, the open door to do it. Am I right? Somebody tell me I'm wrong. Your hand almost went up, Brother Will. But you were just ditching yourself. Somebody tell me I'm wrong. If this is the truth, why aren't you doing it? If you're not doing it, okay, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, but at least pray about it. Put it on your prayer list. Move it towards the top. Number seven, keep your hearts and consciences clear. This is a big one. Keep your hearts and consciences clear, washed in the blood. And if you don't, this is what starts the backsliding ball rolling, and this is why we don't have the convictions, we don't have the inspiration, we don't have the drive that we need to have to be faithful in all these things. Number eight, be faithful as a church member. If you're not in the prayer meeting, why aren't you there? It's not like the prayer meeting is at 6 a.m. It's at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Would you be late? Would you be late for work? Well, my boss would get upset. He said, after a few times, I know what he'd say. He'd say, if you're late one more time, you're going to have a warning. If you're late one more time after that, we'll have to let you go. But I've been here for 10 years, boss. And I know, I'm sorry, that's the company policy. Here's the company policy right here in the Bible. Would you be late for God? Walking in half hour after a worship service and every head turns aside and then I have to pause for 5 seconds? So until they're done preaching their walking in sermon and it's given back to me? Should we interrupt the word of God because of your lack of punctuality? Should we dishonor God by not being in the prayer meeting on time or here for worship on time? I'm not intentionally wanting to give you a guilt trip, but you need to be faithful as a church member. How can we edify one another and use our gifts to edify one another if we are not there with one another? Each of you has a spiritual gift. The gift of helps, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of faith, and on and on and on. New Testament gifts. When Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Ephesians 4. Read it. I didn't write it. Read it there. You have a spiritual gift. It's your responsibility to identify that gift, to develop that gift, to cultivate that gift, and to spend quality time in the presence of Christians at prayer meeting, among them in informal fellowship using hospitality, at worship service, at Bible studies, exercising your gift into someone else's life, because God intends to use that gift to edify that other believer, because the ultimate purpose of the use of spiritual gifts is the glory of God. Can you imagine how few churches are taught the importance of believers exercising spiritual gifts? If that's the case, then there's this huge lack of God getting glory from that one component of church life where believers exercise gifts in each other's life intended to edify, leading to the glory of God as saints are edified, saying, thank you, God, that that brother, that sister edified me through their gift. Be faithful as a church member. I wrote a letter a couple of months ago to the church. And I was thanking God that many of you stepped up and started giving. We never talk about giving. We don't pass a plate around. We have a box in the back. And for 1 month, the giving exceeded our budget. In other words, we had enough money to pay our budget. And then the second month, which was last month, I think, Will, the giving went back down again. Now, I haven't monitored this closely, and I don't know who gives at all, for 27 years as the pastor of this church. But we don't have enough money to pay our bills. And what bills do we have? Do we have loans? No. We have my salary, we have rent here, and we have insurance. Is that about it? That's our only fixed bills. We don't have enough to pay our basic bills. That's sad, isn't it, when a church of Christ cannot do that, especially when we've proven year after year with the amount of people we have, and when the people have a mind to give, that we have enough money if people make it their business to be faithful to God in their giving. Those are the kinds of things that grieve me, I'll be honest with you. Not because I love money, I don't. I have no retirement program. I don't have certain benefits. Not that I want them, I don't. I'm happy. I'm content. I'm not asking for a raise. I never asked for a raise. But God's how? Isn't God worthy of his church paying their bills and his members who he saved and who love him giving to his work? You have so many opportunities to serve. One way is by giving. We have First Love Publications. We have First Love Missions. And that's another story, but we have to be faithful initially to the church, which is the basis of all these ministries, right? Number 9, you don't have to be consumed with fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Today, many are tossed to and fro by the waves of fear, insecurity, and uncertainty. But you don't have to be paralyzed by fear and anxiety, because through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace. And lastly, maintain love and zeal for Jesus Christ. I know something's going good when 99% of you are awake at a long message in the heat. I prayed before I came here and asked the Lord, because I knew it would be 95 degrees here. But the Lord has answered my prayer, blessed you, and allowed you to bear with the word of exhortation. Thank you for bearing with the word of exhortation. This was a very important message for me to deliver, even though I know it was very hot. Thank you for your patience. But please, I know some of the words are going in and out because of the heat, not because you don't care, but because of the heat. Please watch this message again on YouTube or get a copy of it. Ask Peter for a copy of it. This is a very important message. I pray that in the end, whatever your need is, the Lord Jesus Christ, as an unsaved person gripped by fear in the world, seeing the signs of the time, or a believer who's struggling, the Lord Jesus Christ reaches out to you with outstretched arms, saying, come unto me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace to us. Help and answer each prayer as people in this room and those watching as well call out to you for mercy, perhaps for salvation, others, your people, for grace to be faithful to you and to be holy. Hear those prayers, Lord, and help them. In Jesus' name, amen.